Good morning. Super excited to see everyone this morning. We're so thankful to have you here with us. We got a lot of cool things happening today. Let's jump right into our bulletin to point out some things for you. Quick reminder, right after corporate worship this morning, if you have a youth that is going to youth camp or thinking of going to youth camp, there's going to be a meeting in the fellowship hall right after corporate worship. Right, so if you're be out there for that, we think Raphael 2-hour meeting, yeah, 2-hour meeting. No, 10-minute meeting at most. Right, it's going to be very close. Reminder tonight: be back at 5 p.m. for our study of the book through Romans. Great conversation last week. A lot of things came up. Some real growth. That's really good. Today is the day, if you're going on the women's retreat, that your deposit is supposed to be turned in. I would be willing to bet there is a lot of grace on that. That if you don't turn it in today, there's probably some grace there. So. You can think about that. Get a hold of Cresha or Brittany about that. Volleyball, Monday, 7:30. Be there, be square. Right, excited about that. This is an update from our bulletin last week. The Youth Valentine's Day fundraiser is going to be next Sunday following corporate worship. So don't make plans to go out to eat next Sunday. Stay here with us. Going to have a wonderful meal together. What's the meal, Raphael? Do we know? Food?
Yeah.
Food. We're going to have food. And it's going to be good food, right? March 8th, fellowship meal. Mandy, I finally got it in there. Oh, my God, it only took me 3 weeks. March 8th, go ahead and mark your calendars. Our fellowship meal at 6 p.m. That's our normal fellowship meal time. But also, we're going to have a time of testimony during that, right? Freedom from addiction of sin is what we're going to be talking about that. And so if you would like to be a part of sharing your testimony, you can get a hold of Mandy or you can get a hold of me. We would love to get your name on that list and look forward to that. Continuing March 29th, it's going to have our shadow drama. The children are going to present that for us. We'll have some eating that night as well. It's a good night of eating. And then April 5th, have we have it out there yet, Mandy? The tub? Yeah, the tub is going to be showing up very soon in the Hallelujah Hallway to collect Easter eggs for our annual Easter egg hunt following corporate worship. The goal is 1,500 eggs, right? The phone address list has made it way back out to the table. That's going to be there for a little bit longer for you to update your address and your number and your name so we can stay in contact with you. If you're not on there, take a look at that. We would love to know where you're at so we can get a hold of you. All right. I think we have a bunch of birthdays and an anniversary to celebrate today. Emmy's birthday, there we go. So excited. And then we have Jimmy and Belinda's anniversary to celebrate. Yes. Belinda looks so excited to be on the screen, so excited. And we got Carrie Jo's birthday, it was last week, I believe. Courtney's birthday, yeah. There she is. I know where you are. Right? And Lucy's birthday. And last but not least, Melissa's birthday. There we go. There we go. All right. This is a poor reflection upon me as Melissa's husband. All I had were pictures of Melissa sleeping, pictures of Melissa in compromising positions, and so I do thank you to Molly for getting me a picture that was close to being appropriate for the screen. So thank you to Molly for that. All right, we've got an exciting day this morning. Our young children are going to come up here, and they're going to prepare us for something, and so Mandy, I'm handing it over to you.
Yesterday was Valentine's Day. This is what true love is. We love because
He first loved us. Oh yeah. So loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whoever believes in him shall have everlasting life. We love because he first loved us. Would all of the ladies please stand up? Our kids' classes have made Valentine's cards to remind you that God loves you.
Amen. Well, good morning. I invite you, let us stand this morning and let us worship our Lord. And let us come before the throne of grace and worship him for who he is. Before the throne of God above, I have a strong Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within. Upward I look and see him there who made an end of all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For is satisfied to look on him and pardon me, to look on him and pardon me. Lamb, my perfect spotless righteousness, the great unchangeable I am, the King of glory and of grace. One with himself I cannot die. My life is hid with Christ on high, with Christ my Savior and my God, with Christ my Savior and my God. One with himself I cannot die. My soul is purchased by his blood. My life is hid with Christ on high, with Christ my Savior and my God, with Christ my Savior and my God. Amen. Our life is hidden with Christ our Savior on high. This next song may be a little new for us singing it together, but it is one of those hymns that reminds us that he is glorious, that he is worthy of all worship and all glory. Even the title, All Creatures of Our God and King. That is who worships the Lord. That is who brings glory to the Lord, and he is worthy of it all. And I want us to focus on, as we sing that final verse, where it says, then who shall fall on bended knee, all creatures of our God and King. What a beautiful verse. What a beautiful reminder that we can bow to him now, because in eternity we will bow for him forevermore. So let us sing that this morning. All creatures of our God and King, lift up your voice and with us sing. Oh, praise him. Alleluia. Thou burning sun with golden beam, thou silver moon with softer gleam. Oh, praise. Oh, praise him. Alleluia, alleluia, alleluia. Thou rushing wind that art so strong, yea, clouds that sailed in heaven along. Oh, praise. Oh, praise him. Oh, praise him. Alleluia. 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 All the redeemed washed by his blood, come and rejoice in his great love. Oh, praise. To reign, heaven and earth will join to say, oh, praise him. Alleluia. Then who shall fall on bended knee? our God and King. Oh, praise Him. Oh, praise Him. Alleluia. 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 Then who shall fall on bended knee? Oh, creatures of our God and King. Oh, praise Him. Oh, praise Him. Alleluia. 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 Amen. Psalm 63, verses 1 and 2. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and your glory. What a beautiful psalm to be reminded that we come here together to behold our King who sits on the throne forevermore. So let us come together as one church, as one body, as one bride, and behold our God seated on his throne. Oceans in his hands, who has numbered every grain of sand. Kings and nations tremble at his voice. All creation rises to rejoice. Behold our God. Behold our King, nothing can compare. Come, let us adore Him. Who has given counsel to the Lord? Who can question any of His words? Who the one who knows all things, who can fathom all his wondrous deeds? Behold our God seated on his throne. Come, let us adore him. Behold our King, nothing can compare. Come, let us adore him. Who has felt the nails upon his hands, bearing all the guilt of sinful man? God eternal, humble to the grave, Jesus Savior risen now to reign. Behold our God. Nothing can compare. Come, let us adore. Adore him. Behold our King, nothing can compare. Come, let us adore him.
Amen. We come and adore him
And we praise him for that fount of every blessing. All blessing and all trials and all things come from him, and they are good, and they are for our own good and for his glory. So let us sing, and let us sing together, "Come, Thou Fount of Every Blessing." Come, Thou Fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing Thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet, sung by flaming tongues above. Praise the mount I'm fixed upon it, mount of God's redeeming love. Here I raise my Ebenezer, hither by thy help I've come. And I hope by my good pleasure, safely to arrive at home. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. He to rescue me from danger, interposed his precious blood. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor, daily I'm constrained to be. Bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. Amen. You may be seated.
Psalms 63:3-4. Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name, I will lift up my hands.
Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you now thanking you for a new day of life and the many blessings you continue to bless us with. Thank you for this time we've been able to sing praises to your name and study your word. Thank you for this time we can come to give back a part of what you so richly blessed us with. Pray to be used to your honor and your glory. Ask you be with Michael as you bring the word, that it might be something we can share with others and be the godly people you have us to be in the days to come. In the name of Jesus I pray. Amen.
Thank you.
All right, our kids will head on off to Children's Church. Yeah. Coop. We pray for their time. Hey, Renee, I think you got some right here. They probably need some help. There you go. We pray for their time. I also want to say, you know, big thanks to Mandy and everyone that was involved this morning for our kids. I had the opportunity to be in a Sunday school class this morning. We had two babies in the Sunday school class. One of them, Rip, actually let me hold him for a little while, which I was pretty excited about. That there he is. Excited to hold that. And let me just remind everyone of this. A church with children in it is a good thing. A church with no children in it is, like Brad said this morning, is a dying church. And so we want to be thankful for these kids. We want to say thank you to all the parents and grandparents that drag them and get them ready and sometimes drag them out of bed and force them to get dressed. We're thankful for you. We appreciate your efforts. And we take it very serious that you have given us the opportunity to walk alongside of you in the discipleship of your children. We take that very serious here, and we're so thankful for it. We continue today, Matthew chapter 18, verses 10 through 14. Our 16th president was born in a log cabin, right? He had little to no formal education. He was self-taught. He was awkwardly tall. I wouldn't know anything about that, but he was awkwardly tall, physically ungainly to the point that people used to make fun of him to his face because of just how awkward he looked, right? He had a country accent. You know, I was thinking about this. Meredith, she enjoys videoing her mom doing crazy things, and she enjoys videoing me saying crazy things. And so I got on a tirade the other day, and I was giving my family a lecture about something, and of course Meredith records it, and then she plays it back, and I was like, man, I forget how thick my country accent is at times, right? And so our 16th president, he was ridiculed for having a very thick country accent, right? They did not like him. From a very poor family, just incredibly, just a difficult beginning. And when he entered into politics, he was called backwoods, country bumpkin, unrefined, and too ignorant to lead. Now, we see our politicians today slinging mud, and we're like, man, that is not very, you know, political. That's not a very nice way to act. If you go back and look at American history and what they used to say in newspapers about politicians, we can't even touch that. And so when they would talk about our 16th president in the paper, they would make fun of him. They would call him, quite frankly, the ugliest man some of them had ever seen. And they would put that in newspapers and they'd talk about him, right? We know the 16th president. Some of you remember that. It's Abraham Lincoln. He's our president. He's born in Kentucky. I've actually been to his log cabin. At one point, you could actually walk in his log cabin. My guess is now you can't get within 100 feet of it, but I've actually walked in his log cabin. And we go on to know that this backwood country lawyer goes on to help preserve the Union of the United States, right? He was instrumental in issuing the Emancipation Proclamation, very instrumental to our history. Right? And he went on to guide our nation through a bloody civil war that literally almost tore our nation in two. You guys know the story. He goes on to be assassinated. And unfortunately, after his assassination, people began to realize how great of a president he was. They began to recede and pull back from what they had said, and they said all these wonderful things, and they realized they had misjudged him completely. Right? Lincoln's life reminds us is that the person that we often dismiss today may be someone that God is planning to use tomorrow. And this kind of concept is exactly what Jesus is addressing here in Matthew 18, is he's talking to the church and he's telling us, stop dismissing people in the church and treating them differently because, and we'll get into some of the reasons they would do that. The reality is this, is that we as the church, we should be loving to one another. And we should be kind to one another, and we should be full of grace towards one another. Kind of in the context of where we find ourselves today is, remember, in the beginning of Matthew chapter 18, the disciples are fighting. Who's the greatest? Who's the greatest among us? Who is going to get to sit at your right hand? Who's going to get to do these things? And so to address that, Christ grabs a child, puts the child in his lap. Some of you may have seen a painting of this. You know, it's a depiction, whether it happened that way or not, we don't know. But he takes a child, puts it on his lap, and he starts explaining to them about the importance of little ones. Remember, now, little one doesn't mean a child. Little ones means Christians, right? He uses the child to represent children. The children are representing Christians. And then last week, he talked about strongly saying, we don't want to cause little ones, we don't want to cause Christians to stumble. We don't want to cause them to sin. And in order to do that, we have to take some of our God-given liberties and restrict them on ourselves so we don't cause others to sin. And that's where we find ourselves this morning, picking right up there. Matthew chapter 18, verses 10 through 14. See that you do not despise one of these little ones. For I tell you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountain and go in search of the one that went astray? And if he finds it truly, I say to you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 that never went astray. So it is not the will of my Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for today. Lord, we just thank you for a wonderful time of worship that you've given us. Lord, I cannot express how thankful I am for a church that sings like they are worshiping the only thing in their lives worthy of worship, and that's you. So Lord, we thank you for that. We thank you for the truths of these hymns that we've looked at this morning that teach us about your sovereignty, teach us about your grace, teach us about your forgiveness, and teach us about what we're called to do in light of that, as we're called to model these characteristics as best as we possibly can, because we want to be more like your son Jesus and less like the world. Lord, the world calls to us on a consistent basis, teaching us and convincing us that you're not sufficient and we can only be happy in the things of the world. Lord, just give us the strength to resist that. Lord, give us deaf ears to not fall victim to the siren song of the world, and so that we can be focused upon you, grow more in you. Lord, we know the simple truth. The more of you we put in our lives, the more of you that comes out in our lives. And so, Lord, we thank you for that truth. And Lord, we just ask that you continue to give us the strength and the ability to stay focused upon you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, so jumping right in here, right? Matthew chapter 18, verse 10. See that you do not despise one of these little ones. Now, the word despise there is a pretty interesting word in Scripture, right? And so despise literally translated means this, thinking down on someone, right? To think down. And so for us, the way we would probably use that word is it means to look down on someone. To look down on someone and think someone's less than you. And someone's not equal of your time. And someone's not worth anything. And church, I'm going to tell you something just right out of the gates here. We, as a fellowship of believers, we have to fight this desire. This is why Jesus is addressing this here, is he said, see that you do not despise, see that you do not look down on other ones, right? And then he adds in there, he goes, little ones, right? Remember, this is not referring to children, but it's referring to Christians, those who believe in Christ, right? And Jesus has kind of already addressed this little ones before in Matthew 18:6, but whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, remember, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and be drowned in the depths of the sea. And so remember, when you see these little ones, it's talking about us as Christians. It's talking about us as the church. We talk about this on a regular basis. Who are messages for? Message are almost 99% of every message is for the church, is for Christians. And Jesus is addressing Christians here. And one of the ways that I think is helpful for us to think of this word despise, it's not really how we use it. It's not, I hate you, right? I despise something. No, it's not, I hate you, but it's more like you don't matter, right? You're not matter. You're not important enough to matter. And so I got to thinking, what are some ways that the church despises people today? I think the main one is by treating certain believers as less important. We've had this issue in our church in the past. When I've been a member, I've been blessed to be a member here for many, many years. Right, was a member, then a deacon, and now I'm the shepherd here. The reality is this, is that sometimes favoritism gets shown to certain people, right? Sometimes it's the person who's putting the most money in the plate, And that person seems to think that they have a little bit more say of what happens in the church. And so we start catering, we start showing favoritism towards certain people. And by showing favoritism to some people, what does that mean? We're neglecting others, right? The church can't have favorites. The reality of this is we all have value. Why? Because we're all made in the image of God. Right? We all have value here. James addresses this. James chapter 2, verse 1. My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in your Lord Jesus, the Lord of glory. And so everyone here has value. Now, I will add this, and maybe some of you say it about me. I don't know. I've never heard anybody say this, like, oh, Michael's got favorites. One of the things that you got to put an asterisk on that is that I'm obviously going to be around people who spend more time in church than people who spend less time in church. And so quite often I've heard this. I've been a deacon and I've had to help address this issue before. Well, so-and-so's playing favorites. The reality is the person he, a lot of times is getting shown that looks like they're getting showed favorites to is just someone who's very active in church and very committed and very loving. And so the true thing, the true definition of favoritism here is when someone is getting treated better while you're treating someone else worse. That's a death sentence for a church. We can't do that in a church, right? I think another one, this is probably second, it's second in my list, is I think sometimes a church has a tendency to dismiss weaker Christians, right? And what does that mean? It's like kind of like rolling your eyes at believers who maybe ask a crazy question or being like, oh my gosh, are we going to talk about this again? This is day one stuff. The reality of this is we're called to help these new believers. We're called to spend time with them. I shared with someone recently when I was still teaching the Sunday school class that Bobby now leads. We were doing a lesson on worship. And an individual said to me, they said, well, what do you think animals go during when we go to church? And I was like, I don't know where your dog goes when you go to church. Like, I legit was very confused. And the individual said, well, I think my dogs go and have church underneath the building. They get together and they have an altar and they have church together. And I was like, oh, that's super interesting. Let's talk about that, right? And so we had a conversation about, did they think that their dogs had church when they were at church? I personally don't believe dogs have church when you're not there with them. But the reality is we didn't blow that individual off. We didn't say, that might be the craziest question I've ever heard. For the record, it was the craziest question I'd ever heard. But we didn't say that to make that person feel less. What we did is we looked at Scripture and we addressed it. And we addressed what worship is and why God has given worship to us as human beings. It was a wonderful time. And so we don't dismiss new Christians and be like, man, when they get on my level, maybe we'll have a conversation. That is horrible thinking, right? This whole verse, this Romans 15, 1, it's been rattling around in my head all week. We who are strong, and I think strong there means sanctified. Right? Those that have been walking with the Lord, that are probably moved on from spiritual milk, that is probably eating spiritual meat at this point, right? Those who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. And man, let me tell you, your sinful self does not want to do that. You're like, these people are slowing me down. My sanctification process is hard enough as is. I don't need someone who's talking crazy to slow me down even more. This is not what Scripture teaches. Scripture teaches that you have an opportunity. God has put this individual in your life so you can help disciple them, so you can be kind to them, so you can help them to grow in who the Lord is, not to teach them that they're a second-class citizen, because when we get adopted into the family of God, there is no second-class citizens. We're all adopted into the family of God. So just stop from the get-go thinking you're, hey, praise be to God, maybe you are more. I am confident we have a spectrum here in our church of sanctification. Some people are farther along than others. But the reality is this, is we all love the Lord, and we're all trying to do it together. And if the Lord loves you, guess what I'm supposed to do? I'm supposed to love you too. And that's what we got to do. And again, I'm not bringing this up because I think we have this problem in our church. I personally don't think we have it, but I do think we got to be aware of it, and we got to be careful of it. Right? We're not going to be looking down on one another. And this one is, I talked about this last week and I'll talk about it again today. I think one of the big ways we kind of despise one another is we withhold forgiveness to other people. We're not as forgiving as we ought to be. Colossians 3:13, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. What has God done for us? The greatest thing that's ever happened to you, you've been forgiven for your sins. You get to put on the righteousness of Christ. If you believe that he went to the cross, as Scripture says, and if you believe he was put in a tomb, as Scripture says, and then was raised 3 days later, where he revealed himself to so many people, if you have faith in that, you get to put on the righteousness of Christ. And you've been forgiven. The thing that blows me away when I study this and think on this is that God, Scripture tells us, is that God not only forgives, he also forgets. Like, how does the God of the universe forget something? Well, because he's God, he can do whatever he wants to do. He forgets and forgives. The reality with us inside the church, forgiveness is a lot of, sometimes harder to hand out than it is to receive, right? And we don't want to be as forgiving as we should be. Scripture makes it very clear. If you understand what God has done for you, you should be doing your absolute best to be forgiving of others as well. Now, you're not saving them. Right, you're not forgiving their sins, but you are forgiving their offenses. I talked about this the other night. You want to know what will help you tremendously with this? That is very helpful in this way, is to serve with one another. To serve alongside one another. Go and put some sweat equity in something together. Go and love on one another. Go and spend time breaking bread at someone's house. And so the next time they say something to you, you're like, well, that sounds crazy. You're able to forgive them because you're like, but I've got so much equity in them. I spent so much time. I know some of you are not, or you're way younger than me. You don't know, you don't keep checkbook anymore. I've learned this recently. People don't keep checkbooks anymore. But I like to think of this as a checkbook, right? We make deposits and we make withdrawals. And if you're spending time and you're growing with someone and you're serving the Lord together and you're doing all these things, those are all putting money in. And so every now and then we write a check. We're like, oh, I said something stupid. Hey, stay around me for very long. And I do it all the time. I say crazy things. It's a little deposit, right? I mean, a little withdrawal. But as long as there's enough money in that checking account, we've got enough to cover it. How do we get better at forgiving? By building an account up with one another, by spending time with one another. I just saw a video of a church that put out, and this individual, a younger person, the thing was, like, I just don't feel connected at church. I don't feel like the church cares about me. And they put a video on him, and the minute the worship leader finished the song, he got up. This was a joke, right? He gets up, and he shoves somebody to the ground, and he sprints out the back door, and then it says, I just don't feel like the church is connected to me. The reality is you have a responsibility also to be connected to one another. You have a responsibility to be serving the church. You have a responsibility to be attending worship, to be connected to a Sunday school class. You have a responsibility. You can't sit and complain and say, well, the church isn't very loving, when you aren't showing any love at all to the church or its members. I think a lot of times we kind of want our cake and eat it too in that. The reality is this, we got to grow in being forgiving. One of the main ways we grow in being forgiving is you learn to love one another better. And the way you love one another better, it's a simple formula, but it's something we don't like. It just takes time. You got to put time in with one another. You got to sit there with somebody and you got to cry with them. And you got to sit there with somebody and you got to laugh with them. And you got to sit there with them and you got to go out and serve with them. You got to do these things. You got to invest in one another. Scripture moves forward. For I tell you that in heaven, their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. I had no idea how controversial that piece of Scripture was until about Tuesday afternoon when I started reading. And I'm like, golly. So I'm going to save you all a bunch of time. You want to work through this? I'd be happy to work through it with you. Angels in Scripture, right? It's this concept. Really, the controversial part of this is that this is where the idea of guardian angels come from. This is the verse that people use that say, oh, you have a guardian angel sitting on your shoulder at all times. I'll just go ahead and cut to the chase. I don't personally share that opinion. I don't think that's what this scripture bears, and I'm going to help you with that. Angels are created beings, right? They are messengers. They do what God tells them to do. God, in his sovereign ability, tells angels to do things, and angels go and do them. That's their purpose. Right? We do know, and I won't read you the verse. I'll give you the verse, Daniel 12:1. You guys remember when we walked through Daniel and you're like, man, I'm glad that's over. I love the book of Daniel. Is that we learn there is that angels have authority over nations. And God would send angels to the nations, and those angels would battle demons, fallen angels of other nations, and they would go to war. In the book of Revelation 1:20, you can just look this up on your own time, we learn that there's churches are also represented by angels. God has sent angels to churches to protect them and help them out. And so the reality, all of this comes down to a word there. We're not going to have an English class. I know I didn't like English that much either. The word is there. It's a collective pronoun in Greek. And unfortunately, it's misinterpreted. And when you read the word there, you think it means the people. And that's where the Jewish, this idea of guardian angels, it comes, it's a Jewish idea. It comes from a misunderstanding of the word there. There is not talking about the individuals. There is talking about the Trinity. It's talking about God. Right? What do angels do? They sit there and they talk, and there's certain angels that just say, holy, holy, holy. They're sitting there. They're with God, right? And what does God do when his sovereign will wants to execute something? He sends angels to minister and protect. You don't walk around with a guardian angel on your shoulder. Fun fact, if some of you are old like me, you remember the cartoons of Tom and Jerry, and you'd have the angel on one shoulder and the devil on another. That's also a very Jewish idea that comes from Jewish teachings, and it's just not what biblical, it's just not what scripture bears out, right? Angels minister and protect, but God sovereignly commands them. They don't sit there and make these decisions on their own. God sends angels to execute his will whenever God wants to send an angel to do that. Right? And so when it says there, when it talks about their angels, right? For I tell you that in heaven, their angels always see the face of the Father who is in heaven. This is talking about angels sitting at the foot of God, waiting for him to instruct them to go and help one of his little ones. This is what this is referencing there, right? And so this is what they do. Now, this is where we get to a very interesting part of today's message. I've never done this before. About 4 months ago, JT came to me and he said, hey, it looks like next week we're going to talk about the parable of the lost sheep. I'd like to give a little bit of testimony. And I said, JT, you do not understand how slow I am in going through scripture. So it's been about 5 months, 6 months. Okay, JT, you don't have to be that specific. 6 months later, and JT is going to come and JT is going to walk us through two sets of verses. He's got a whole book there full of notes. And he's going to come and do us in that, and then I'll wrap it up in the last verse. So, JT, come on up. I can move.
Nervous him sitting behind you, but... I came to Michael there a few months ago. The Lord laid on my heart to get up and talk a little bit about the lost sheep. Some of my favorite passages, I guess, in the Bible are the parables that Jesus taught. Man, I'm so thankful to live where we live at in the agricultural community. Man, I mean, every one of them just makes perfect sense to me when he talks about the parable of the seeds and the sowers and the lost sheep and on. I mean, it just it really resonates with me and is really easy for me to understand. But in the Bible, I'll back up just a little bit. 3 years ago, we had the pond there behind our house cleaned out. If anybody's ever cleaned a pond out that hadn't been cleaned in 20 or 30 or 40 years, there's a super amount of mud that runs down the holler. And Steve's got a picture back there he's going to put up for us, a couple pictures. And it ran for probably 400 yards, I guess, down the holler. And it went through a pasture there where our sheep were grazing at. And you can't see a whole lot of it there, but there is a lot of green grass right along the edge of the mud. And that's where we found ourselves in a mess. Grayson called one day. He's like, Dad, I've got two sheep missing. I was like, well, we need to go looking for them. And that's where we found them at. You can see they were stuck probably 15 and 20 feet, I guess, out into the mud. But as I was thinking about that situation, you know, we're referred to in the Bible a lot as sheep. And Jesus is referred to as the good shepherd. And, you know, I thought about that. I wonder why we was referred to so much as sheep. I don't think it's because they're fun to watch jump around. I don't think it's because they're cute or fuzzy. I think it was because the Lord knew that we had potential to stray from the flock. I think it was because he knew that we were going to find ourselves tangled up in messes, that we were going to get into trouble, that we were going to leave the green pastures that he gives us, and we were going to wander out into the mud of sin and get stuck. I found all these things to be true in my life. I've wandered from the flock. I have found myself stuck in the mud of sin. I've left the green pastures, the good things that God gave me, and wandered into the things of the world and found myself stuck there and in trouble before. So what are some things that we can do when we find ourselves stuck in the mud, in the mire? Many times, like these sheep, we didn't know they were stuck. They never did cry out. They were there. They were hung up. We couldn't hear them from the house. And man, I thought, and that was me for a long, long time. You know, I thought, man, I can take care of this myself. I can fix this myself. I can keep digging and wallering and working. If I just get this right in my life or that right in my life, I can get out of this on my own. The amazing thing is that the good shepherd never said, I won't go to where he's at. I'll just leave him alone. He's too deep out in the mud. He's watered too long. He's too nasty. I don't want to get my new sandals nasty and dirty getting out in the mud to get him. You know, we're just going to, that one's too far. He's too far gone from the fold to go save. Now, he came and he met me exactly where I was at. He came to the mud. He pulled me out of the mud and cleaned me up. He didn't wait on me to get myself cleaned up. John 10:14-15 says, I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and they know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. I lay down my life for the sheep. Now, I don't feel like our lives were in danger getting out in this mud, but it gives you the, you know, if the sheep had been 100 feet out in the mud, wherever they were at, we were going to do our best to try to get them out. Just the same as no matter how far lost we are, how far gone we are, stuck in the mud of sin, Jesus is going to come to us wherever we're at and do what it takes to get us out. You know, sheep, there are a lot of times, I don't know if they're slow learners or they're forgetful. This situation that they found themselves in was not the first time that they'd been there. We had found them a few days before that, just a little bit out into the mud. They weren't stuck too bad. We were able to get a hold of them by hand and get them pulled back out. A lot of times, I guess sin looks enticing to us. And I don't know why that mud looked enticing to those sheep. But you could see around the edge of it, it had dried a little bit. And I got to thinking about, we were talking about last night, just about how sin a lot of times looks appealing to us. Or it's not that bad. We can dabble in it just a little bit. We can get our hooves in it just a little bit. And then the next thing you know, there we are stuck out in the middle of it and where we can't save ourselves. We can't get out of it. Thank goodness that God, what Michael was talking about a little bit ago, more than just forgives, he forgets. He puts those things behind us. He doesn't say, no, that's the second time you found yourself in this mess. That's the third time you found yourself in this mess. He doesn't say, no, that's too many times. He comes back, pulls you out again, cleans you up, and he forgives you and forgets about it, and he cleans you off and gets you back on the right track and gets you back in the green pastures again. So, I don't know, this was last summer, I guess is when it was. Jamie and I were sitting on the back deck there one day, and we were just sitting there visiting, talking a little bit. We could see the sheep all back on the back hills back in there, and they were grazing and picking, and we heard one crying out. And I told her, I said, Jamie, that sheep doesn't sound right. And she said, what do you think's wrong? I said, I don't know, but we better go and look. So we get on the side by side, and we ride back the ridge, and we're looking through the sheep, and they're hard to count when they're scattered out like that because they're moving and constantly moving around. It's hard to get a good head count on. So we just kept looking. We shut the side-by-side off and listened. You could hear one still crying out. I said, there's something not right. So we ease on back the ridge a little bit further, and there was a ewe tangled up in the briars of an old fence row. And I guess she had seen some green grass or maybe a flower or a bush that looked appealing to her, looked tasty to her. So she'd gotten up in there, and the next thing you know, she was tangled up in the briars. And anybody that's ever been tangled in briars knows the more you pull, the deeper they go a lot of times, the more they hurt, and the more entangled you get, and you can't get out. Kind of like sin in our life a lot of times. Well, there she was. She was tangled up. So what do? We get the pliers out. We get the whatever we have with us to go to cutting, and we go working and digging, and we get the ewe back out of the briars and get her set free again. And, man, the scripture come to me right when that happened. I thought about the lost sheep and about the shepherd that leaves the 99 and goes after the one. And I thought, man, how happy we were to find an old ewe back there on the hillside that was able to set free. And I couldn't imagine the joy that the Good Shepherd has when we cry out to him, when we find ourselves tangled up in the briars of sin, in the briars of this life. And if we'll just cry out to him to come and save us, then he will. Now, you can be like I was for a whole lot of my life. I was like the sheep in the mud. I was just stuck and wallowing, going to do it myself. I never did cry out for help. But when the one on the ridge, when the Good Shepherd hears us cry out that we need help, he's going to come. He's going to save us. He's going to meet us right where we're at. He's going to get in the briars with us and pull us out. You know, I spent, I guess, almost half my life, now some 24 years of my life, like the one that was stuck in the mud, working, wallowing, trying to do things on my own. I thought, man, when I get this right in my life, then I'll get right with the Lord. Or when I get that cleaned up in my life, I'll be right with the Lord or get right with the Lord. Man, I had it all backwards. I was trying to do things on my own strength, which never works, never gets us anywhere. Instead of depending on Christ, I had it all backwards. Instead of crying out and saying, hey, God, I'm in a mess here. I can't do this on my own. I need you to come save me from these briars, from this mud. And you know what? He didn't say, all right, I'll see you Sunday morning at church, or I'll see you Wednesday night at church, or I'll see you at this prayer get-together or whatever. No, he said, he met me right exactly where I was at. I was sitting in the Southern States parking lot about 11 o'clock one night, and that's where I give my life to the Lord at. And I can imagine the joy that the Good Shepherd felt when I finally cried out, when you finally cried out and said, hey, God, I can't do this on my own. I've got to have help. When you're able to swallow our pride and admit that we can't do these things on our own. Man, if you're here this morning and you are hung in the briars or you're stuck in the mud, you've never cried out for the Good Shepherd to come and save you, man, don't wait. You don't have to, don't wait till next week. Don't wait till tonight. Don't wait till whenever. Do it this morning. Call out to the Lord and let him come and free you from the briars and the mud of sin. Don't let Satan convince you that you're too stuck. Nobody's ever too far gone from the fold to be saved. Don't let Satan put that voice in your head and say, oh, you're too far gone. You'll never get it right. Don't let him convince you of that. Matthew 18:13 says he rejoices more over the 99 than over the one that never went astray. And you know, I know that's a parable that the Lord was using, Jesus was using, talking about sheep, but I can't imagine if finding one lamb hung up brought me that much happiness, I can't imagine how much joy that the Good Shepherd finds when the one comes back to him. Anyway, that's what I've got, brother.
All right. Thank you, JT. One of the things that I want to add to that is that when JT brought me his book and we sat down and we looked at it and he was flipping through the pages, it's the same book that they're keeping all the ear tags for their lambs in. So he and his family are real shepherds. Right, you just heard from a real shepherd. There it is. Right, hold it up, JT. Let everybody see it. Right, don't lose that because we won't know what's lamb's which. Right, but the truth is this: that's a perfect illustration to what we see being played out in Scripture here. Is that God doesn't say, "Well, I got 99. That's good enough." No, he goes to the one. He gives the effectual call to the one. And the Scripture says, what is the lamb or the sheep who hears his voice? What do? They can only do one thing, and that's respond. And the point that Jesus is making here, let me read verse 14 for you. So it is not the will of my Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. Right? We just had that analogy. Right? God doesn't want to lose that one sheep. And also it means this for us, neither should we. We as the church, we as the body of Christ, we also have to understand clearly that we must share in God's concern for the little ones. I mean, and this is something you'll have to answer for yourself. Like, I can't answer this for you, but the reality is this, is do you care about your brother and sister in Christ? This is one of the things, and I reached out to several people when I felt the call to be a pastor, and I felt called to do this, I'll be the first to tell you, I am not a very emotional person. I do not have empathy in spades. And it's one of the things, and I talked to a couple people, and they're like, do you think you are emotional enough to do this? And I was like, well, I think so, and I'm confident the Lord is going to grow me in that. And it's one of the things, it is one of the clearest signs of the Lord's sanctification in my life, is how much I care about you all. I legit catch myself at days, I'm like, why do I feel the way I feel? It's because I know Crystal's fallen and done something. Like, why am I concerned about what happens in Brad's business? Because I love him. Right? Why am I concerned with a sickness that you have in your family? It's because I love them as much as you love them. God is growing me in this, and I pray that you feel it also. But for a long time, I did not display what is being taught here in Scripture as well as I could have. And you know, again, let me tell you the answer to this. Number one is trust in Christ as your Lord and Savior. And number two is invest some time in these people's lives. Go and hang out with them. Go and break bread with them. Go and spend time with them. And you can do that. You know, Melissa, one day, jokingly, we were staining our deck, and it was a miserable day. And she gets on Facebook, and she jokingly says, man, we'd love to have some people come over. And I look up, and I'm like, who is that? The Boyds. They read that on Facebook. They came over there with rollers. They're like, hey, we're here to help you work on your deck. And I was like, I can't believe that they actually came over here to help work on the deck. You know what they're doing? They're investing in time with people in their church. They're spending time alongside one another. This is what we have to be doing in this, right? I was selected, you know, Melissa and I used to trade back and forth as who was going to be chaperones for our kids. Well, unfortunately, it was my year to go to Kings Island, right? And once you get over 200 pounds, Kings Island is not designed for you, right? You don't fit in the cars anymore. It's miserable. They purposely don't put seats out there, so you have to stand up for 12 hours. It's just miserable. My big pumpkin was sunburned, and I was like, dude, when are we leaving? Man, I'd rode the bus. We finally get on the bus, and I was like, praise God, we're on our way home. Let's go south. They do a head count. We're missing a kid. I was like, you got to be kidding me. I'm going to choke somebody out. Who's missing, right? But here's the reality. We didn't fire the buses up. No one said, well, we got 99% of the kids. No one did that. Everyone, well, not everyone, because we didn't want to lose the other kids. The adults and some of the teachers got off the bus. We went back into the park, and we found the kid. And everyone who went up there with us came home with us. I think it's a very perfect illustration of what God does with us. God never says, well, 99's enough. God never says, well, this is close enough. The wonderful thing that we learn about God is not efficient. He's not detached, right? He's not calculating. Our God is personal, and he's a pursuing God, and he's a rescuing God. And this is what he desires for those that are going to be chosen and called by him. He desires a personal relationship. He is going to pursue you. Like JT said, he's going to meet you in the muck and the mire, right? And the main thing, you know what he's going to do to you? He's going to rescue you. He's going to save you from your sins. And the truth is this, nothing else can save you from that but Jesus Christ. And that's a wonderful truth. And this is what Jesus is teaching, is this is how God sees us, and we need to learn to see our brothers and sisters the same way in church. We are not in competition with one another. We are in this together. And that's a wonderful thing. And this is what Jesus, remember, he's made a big transition here. He's gone from teaching the masses to teaching his disciples because he's preparing them, because the cross is coming very soon, and Jesus knows that. He's also preparing us as the church to handle these situations, to learn how to be loving and be forgiving and to be understanding and to be empathetic and to care and to want to invest time with one another. The reality is this, man, the world wants to tear us apart. The world doesn't like you. A lot of the world doesn't like you because you're a Christian. A lot of people don't care much for you. Man, whether they say it to your face or not, I don't know. But man, you're not super well liked in this world. As the church, we have to look exactly opposite of that. We have to be loving, and we have to be accepting, and we have to hold one another accountable, and we have to speak truth in their life. Because the world wants to see us fail. We want to see us succeed. So does Christ, so does God, and we got to do that. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for today. Lord, I thank you for JT's testimony/message, Lord. I thank you for calling him.
to do that. And I will echo what he says. I am thankful to have grown up in a farming community to where so many of the parables and examples we in Scripture does make sense to us. We understand instantly what it's like to lose a head of livestock and what we have to do to get them back. So we thank you for that. Lord, we just thank you for this reminder, this call for us to look very different from the world, that we should care about the little ones in our church. We should care about one another. We should be understanding of those that have just begun their sanctification process. We should care about those that are deep into their sanctification process. Lord, we should care about one another as best as we can because we know that you care and love for us perfectly. So, Lord, we thank you for this. And as difficult as it is at times to say this, Lord, we thank you for those challenging people that you put in our lives that maybe are difficult to be forgiving towards or may difficult to be loving towards or maybe difficult to show empathy to. Lord, that is no excuse to not be loving to those individuals because guess what? We did the same thing to you in our life. We're no different than they are. So, Lord, we understand that with your indwelling of the Spirit, and your word and the discipleship that comes with that, Lord, everyone can begin to look more like you and less like the world. And Lord, how blessed are we to be a very small part of that and get to witness your wonderful work in their lives. So Lord, send us more people. Send us more people that we need to love on. Send us more people that we need to be careful with. Send us more people that we need to be empathetic towards, Lord, because that is going to not only give them the ability to see the work that you've done in us, but it will also grow us to look a lot more like you. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. Let us stand and let us respond and praise our Lord. There is sunshine in my soul today, more glorious and bright than glows in any earthly sky. For Jesus is my light. Oh, there's sunshine, blessed sunshine, when the peaceful, happy moments roll. When Jesus shows his smiling face, there is sunshine in my soul. There is music in my soul today, a carol to my King. And Jesus listening can hear the songs I cannot sing. Oh, there's sunshine, blessed sunshine, when the peaceful, happy moments roll. When Jesus shows his smiling face, there is sunshine in my soul. There is music in my soul today, for when the Lord is near, the dove of peace sings in my heart, the fires of grace appear. Oh, there's sunshine, blessed sunshine, when the peaceful, happy moments roll. When Jesus shows his smiling face, there is sunshine in my soul. There is gladness in my soul today, and hope and praise and love. For blessing which he gives me now, for joys laid up above. Oh, there's sunshine, blessed sunshine. Shows his smiling face, there is sunshine in my soul.
Sorry, Steve, I broke my thing, man. Again, I'm so thankful for a church that sings and sings like they mean it. There's no squeaking around here, dude. Let it fly, man. It's a good thing. And speaking of singing, I forgot to mention this, but choir practice, Resurrection Sunday choir practice, starts tonight at 7 p.m. Is that correct? Yes, 7 p.m. And so if you would like to be a part of that, right here in the choir loft, 7 p.m. tonight, and exciting times, right? Again, I pray that as you head out into the mission field, that you understand what God is calling us towards today, and that God cares about people, and so should we. It matters how we treat people. It matters how we interact with them. And hey, don't say, well, I'll do that next week. How about you just do it right now? How about you just try it today? If you're going to go out and enjoy a family meal, how about you be super kind to your server? How about you be super kind to the person sitting at the table beside you? It's not complicated. It's pretty much, it's free to be kind. And you're called to be kind because you understand the kindness that's been shown to you. You should then want to show that kindness to others, right? Pretty straightforward stuff. We love the Lord that he keeps giving us chance time and time again to get it right. All right? Ryan, I'm going to close this in prayer.